All right, so what we're studying now is faith and love. Right? Faith and love. Faith is an activator. If you were here in the last little class that we had, if you were in here, and I don't recognize you, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you it again. Faith is an activator. Everything in life has an activator to work, right? If you're going to make metals, you're going to have certain elements that need to get hot that activates the metal to make it hard. If you're going to paint a car, you're going to have to put activator in the paint so the paint can get hard and it doesn't scratch, right? If you're a girl here and you do your hair, certain, a lot of those products, you need activators for them to work. You're not getting highlights if you don't put an activator in it, right? So there are certain things that you can notice in life that you have to have an activator for it to work in your life. The same thing with faith, right? Faith is your activator. By faith, we hear the Word of God, right? Because it's being preached to us. When we understand it, we're having faith now that we understand it. When we believe it and we obey the gospel and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, guess what that does for a Christian? That literally activates you. That pushes you, has you entrance into the church of the Lord, right? The Lord adds you to His church. There's one church. Now, in Romans 16:16, we see that in other places. Jesus has one church, and when you, by faith, obey the gospel, you literally are being activated, and now you're a new creature. And so, when we deal with faith, it activates everything. It activates the way you're going to talk to somebody, if you're going to be, evil towards them or not, or treat them nice. It activates whether you're going to go to church or not, because you're going to show forth your religion. It activates love. It activates a willingness to work in the gospel. It activates everything, right? Now, when we look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 through 31, faith activates our love. Mark 12, 30 through 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus, then it's our job to be like Him, right? To imitate Christ, to be like Christ. Paul said, "Be like me because I am like unto Christ." If we are like Christ, the only thing that we can show in our life is love. This is the only thing. And so this is the great commandments. This is a royal law here that we love God and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. Everybody loves themselves. You have to care for yourself in this life. Right? Now, when we're going through our life in our Christianity, if we don't understand that love is one of the, if not the most important part of our Christianity, then we're missing what Jesus really is. So, let's put it to you this way. If you're walking around, and in your faith, because if you walk around, if you're, how many here are Christians? How many have been baptized for Christians? Okay. So, for you Christians, right? If you are walking around, you're walking around by faith. In faith, because you've obeyed the gospel. You're walking around on the promise that Jesus is going to give you eternal life if you do His will. You see, the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives this hall of fame, if you will, of faith. And it has every single person says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. We keep going down the list. Each one of them did, by faith, what God wanted them to do. If we love and we do by faith what we know we should do because the Bible says, then at the end of the day, that should be able to be said about us. By faith, Justin did what God wanted him to do. And so when we look at this, we think about it. Look at what, in Luke 6:26, it says, "But I say to you who hear," you see, you have to be willing to hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you're a Christian today, it's because somebody told you the gospel or you heard the gospel from somewhere. You can't just wake up and say, I'm going to be a Christian. You have heard before what a Christian is. So now we have this. But I say to you who hear, so it involves hearing, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That is something that's very hard to master. But as we live and walk in our faith, we're going to be told by this world, the one that we're supposed to stay unspotted from, they're going to tell you all these things. They're going to say, if this person doesn't wear these clothes, you're not supposed to be nice to them. If the person doesn't go to this school, you should shun them. If the person, you know, doesn't make as much money as you do, they're not on your league. All these things that the world will tell you is showing you literally to hate people, to hate their person, and not to love them. Because Christ is saying to love everybody in that aspect. Like, how many of you are in public school? Raise hands. Okay. In public school, I know this for a fact because I went. This is what it is. You go into public school. When you're in elementary, you're friends with everybody. By the time you get to the fifth grade, you're starting to see division. You're starting to see people, you know, oh, he doesn't wear the latest Nikes, so you'll have some people that are okay with that, and so you'll be friends with these people who have the same things you have, right? Now, you'll keep going, and it gets worse when you're in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Then it starts to be, you know, if you're not wearing these exact clothes or you don't act like me or talk like me, we're all going to start to separate into little groups now, right? And you have the groups. And by the time you get to high school, there's complete segregation. You have the ones who want to be so-called, you know, gangsters and these things. And you know I'm telling the truth, and they're over here wearing what they want to wear, and they're acting like they want to act. Then you have the ones that are going to be in a preppy, if you will. You know, they're wearing all the latest things that would say you're that lifestyle. Then you have, you know, the rockers that wear all the band shirts. Then you have the skateboarders. Then you have, and everybody's segregated. And if you start talking to one or the other, you start to look weird. This is the way public school is, but it's no different in the world. People tend to gravitate to who they have a likeness to. I can personally get along with more people that I have, you know, things that we have in common. It's just the way it is. But love in Christianity needs to break those barriers down, right? We cannot be segregated like that. That's where we're going with this lesson here. In James chapter 2, this is where we're going to get our lesson for love, all right? James chapter 2. Verses 1 through 13. James 2, 1 through 13. We're going to read verse by verse. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Do you know what that means? That means don't put a filter between you and somebody who could get the word, who could understand the word, who you could preach to. I've said it like this before. We are like filters for the world. Everybody here, you know what an air-conditioned filter is, right? How it gets dirty with all the pollutants from the air, and you have to change it so you can keep, you know, breathing clean air in your house or wherever you're at. Okay? This is practically what the life of a Christian is. We walk around like filters. We bring in the people who have all the bad in their life. We teach them the gospel. And when they are baptized into Christ, we literally hand over and get a new filter. We've handled all that, you know, mess. We're making Christians. And we go through. If we don't, you know, have the right filter, we're going to pass up people who can really be good Christians, who can obey the gospel. Let me give you a case in point, okay? I grew up in the church. I didn't obey the gospel until I was 26, right? But when I grew up in the church, I wasn't thinking about the importance of the church, the salvation in the church, all the things that you should be thinking of now. And so when I went out in the world, I started getting preached to by someone who you would never expect. So this is the person. I'm walking down the street, and a guy's standing there, and he's like, "Hey, how you doing?" And I look over, and I'm like, "I'm doing okay. Mind my own business. I don't even want to talk to him." I walk back. He's like, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing good. Do I know you?" He starts talking to me. But I was nervous to talk to the guy because he didn't fit my profile of what I thought was a good person. You see, this guy here had tattoos that covered his entire body, his neck, his head, his fingers. Barely his face was visible. And he asked me, "You ever thought about Paul?" I say, "I don't know Paul. What Paul are you talking about?" So he starts talking about Paul from the Bible. And so it throws me off guard. I would have never expected. And because of the seeds that this man planted, I became a Christian later. I was like, man, it was all right. It was all right there in line. And I realized I was a sinner, and by faith obeyed the gospel. Now, let me tell you where I went wrong. I became like Peter. Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, he was not supposed to be segregated or give favor to one group over the other. But yet, Peter, he was with the Gentiles one day, and when he was eating, when the Jews came, he went with the Jews. So much that Paul rebuked him and said, "You know there's no segregation." And so that tells me that in Christianity, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter if you have a speech impediment, if you're maimed, or whatever. It's all the soul for Christ. And if we have faith in love, we'll be able to show them the love of Christ and bring them to Christ, right? Now look, this is the thing. I became like Peter. I forgot the one who had helped me. I was walking around, and I withheld the gospel, keeping it in the context that we just read. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." I would walk up to people who look like me all day. "Hey, you want to go to church? Here's this. You know, go to church is where we're at, no problem." And I noticed myself, this guy was, you know, drove up on this Harley Davidson, tattoos all over the place, walking in, looked like a very rough character, and I didn't talk to him. I literally said, I'm not even going to mess with that. A little intimidating, right? I would leave. And I told myself, I said, that's like the one that helped me. And so I couldn't help myself. And so from there, I realized that we cannot hold the glory of the Lord, which is salvation that's found in Him, with partiality. I can't hold it back. You have to tell everybody, right? If they're a Muslim, do you not tell them about Jesus? Yes or no? You have to tell them about Jesus, right? The same thing goes for anybody. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are. If you hold back because you're fearful of what they think or with their religion, then we are holding the gospel with partiality. And it goes the same for this. You meet somebody in school. "Oh, where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to the Pentecostal church over here." Literally, if you don't ask why and tell them the truth of the church and that there's one church and we need to get it right before we get it wrong in a big way, then you have withheld the gospel. And it's not ours to hold. It's only ours to tell. And so as a Christian, this is why it's so important that when you become a Christian, you understand the responsibility. What you're saying when you become a Christian is, "I'm going to work for Christ, I'm going to win people to His church, and I'm not going to care for myself because I'm bearing my cross. If somebody gets mad at me, I'm not worried. If somebody throws something at me, I'm not worried. If anything happens, if I lose friendships, they weren't my real friends." You know, all these things, because you live for Christ. That's the love of Christ. That's what we have to give in that nature. And I'll tell you, I'll be the first to tell you that it's not easy. You know, when you start to tell these people these things, and it's not easy being a Christian. And I don't ever want y'all to feel that it's overwhelming. Because if I would have obeyed the gospel when I was younger, I would have been overwhelmed really fast. Because you have preacher after preacher after teacher bringing, you have so high marks, you got to be way up here, you got to be this type of person. And in the end of the day, you're like, how can I ever do that? How can I ever do that? How can I ever live up to that? Well, it takes time, it takes practice, and it takes growth. Right? So you should never give up. You should keep going, and the growth will happen, and you will show forth love, the love of Christ, through your faith. Now, James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, I'll tell you very practically what this means. It means, I don't care if the person has money. I don't care if the person, you know, looks like the best person in the world because of what they're wearing, because of what they're driving. It doesn't matter. You treat them the same. Okay. So, the guy pulls up in a Ferrari. It's a true story, right? On the other side of Houston. The guy pulls up in a Ferrari to the congregation he was visiting. Really nice one. They're all pretty nice, right? Drives up in this Ferrari, and you hear this thing. I mean, the sound is amazing. I'm a car guy, so if I go too far, right? The sound is just amazing. It's perfectly tuned. He pulls up, and people just start rushing over there. And I start noticing, why are they going over there? They never go over there to meet the guy who pulls up in the Chevy truck. They never go over there to meet the guy and this and that, you know? And so I started asking the people, why'd you go over there? Did you just go meet this guy? He's like, yeah, I want to check out his car. I mean, he's a great guy. He's this and that. I'm like, do you realize you're in direct conflict with the Word of God? You literally upheld this guy because of his car. Now, they didn't say he's better than us, but in their actions they said, he's got money, he's got a fancy car, I want to go see that. Right? And in reality, we need to want to see the souls of men be saved. And not worry about all these things that money can buy. And I'll tell you what, our society that we're growing up in now, and where I came from, it used to be, and this is the way society is now, you'll notice it, it used to be that families were core focused on God. The houses were smaller, and there were more people in the families, right? So it was Christ-centered families that were in a tight-knit situation, because they were frugal, they understood their money, they understood that they weren't going to be in abundance and buy all these things. Now, you have people with one child buying a 5-bedroom home for $400,000. This is what the world has told us that we need to do. You need to buy the bigger house and the bigger cars. And if you can, within your means, then great. Great. But just know that these things aren't something that's a necessity. What God has said is that, you know, you're going to get food and raiment. That's what the Lord has promised. He's promised food for us and shelter and roof over our head. Right? So in your life, I'm going to bring something to y'all now. Right? Not everyone in here is going to be able to buy a new model car for the whole time of their life. Not everyone in here is going to be able to purchase their own house. Or even that, the big house. Right? But what we need to do is have faith in Christ, have faith in love, and have faith in verses like this that show that there's no partiality that is going to separate us from God, and that we shouldn't be worried about what people think about us in this matter, nor should we treat people different. And if we do that, then we'll be good on all levels that is concerning faith and love. Because then you have no choice. You're showing true love for everybody. Now, How does this even work at school or in your friends? You know, it says here, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel and all that. Let's just talk about assembly, right? If there should come in a man or a woman or a girl or a boy into a group of your friends, that's your assembly, right? Now, if this is to happen, we're supposed to not ridicule them. But I know it's the tendency of younger children to, you know, if you're not the same, they treat you differently. And I grew up the same way. And you know what? I regret it and I resent it. And I feel bad for anybody who I've ever wronged like that. And when you start to realize that all Christ wants you to do is love, and you realize that separation and partiality, treating people different, is a sin, and then you start to realize, you know, what have I done? And when those things hit you, then you start to realize that sin separates me from my God. And that's the next point. James chapter 2 verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, as Christians, we are to judge, absolutely. People will tell you all day, don't judge lest you be judged. But the Bible says to judge with righteous judgment. And so we look at John chapter 7 verse 24. It says, do not judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. I bring that verse up because doesn't that verse show you the counter side of what we had just read in James chapter 2, verse 2 here? For there should come into your assembly a man wearing gold and fine apparel and so forth and so forth, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. You tell him to sit here and all. You show him partiality, it's not going to work. It's sinful. Watch this. John chapter 7, verse 24, we just read it. Do not judge according to appearance. What is he talking about? The sin of partiality. It doesn't matter what the person looks like, but judge with righteous judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Oh, I can't believe that fellow's wearing that shirt. I can't believe his pants are high water. I can't believe, what is he doing wearing that? That's coming back to you. It doesn't seem like it at the time, right? But as we get older or more growing in the Scriptures, we start realizing that all these things come back to us, right? And when that happens, we got to be ready. Because what you give, we've all heard it, right? Don't give out what you can't get back. When you're joking on people, when you have friends and you get your feelings hurt because you've been joking with them and all of a sudden they joke back on you and now all of a sudden you get your feelings hurt because you couldn't take what you've dished out back. And we know what I'm saying? Everybody understand that? Okay. So when that happens, imagine you do that and then the judgment, you're going to answer for it and you're going to get back what you've given. So if you can't live with that, you shouldn't do it. And it would be a sinful thing to do. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, let's just bring this into our own application, alright? What we do here is not accounted for with the amount of money we get in this earth, right? On this earth. We are to treat the poor people correctly because theirs is the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. I have never, in my entirety of talking to hundreds and hundreds of people about the gospel and teaching them, never have I converted one who was wealthy with great measure. Ever, never, 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 ever, ever done it. Right? Because they're not worried. They literally blaspheme the noble name of Christ. They don't need it. Money is their God, right? Now, look at this. Everyone that I've baptized has been down to earth, not worried about certain things. I just moved back to Texas from a region where I was preaching, where there was a 40% illiteracy rate. Right? That means 40%, 40 out of 100 people can't read. I didn't believe it until I started talking to people. And there was grown men that were 40 that I was teaching the gospel that couldn't read. They were just listening to me. And these people all obey the gospel. Look what the verse says. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich with faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? And so these people who I was able to help, come to Christ, you know what they were because they couldn't read? Do you think you're going to have a good job like that? These people were literally physically poor. I applaud them. I don't know how they do it in that small amount of what they have. But it makes me think of scriptures like this, that Jesus said this is who it's for, and we're lucky to be a part of it. And so now that we're a part of it, in our life, if we have the right faith that meets the right love, we're going to realize that the people who come to our congregation, it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter if they wear, a suit top or a t-shirt, and we're all the same. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. We're all going to be judged the same, and we all have a soul. But, look here, it says, but you have, in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Now, there's many people, even when I grew up, and I keep mentioning that because I want to relate to you guys and to know that you're going to have friends that are going to be little people. You're going to know people, acquaintances, that are going to treat people different because they're poor. But that doesn't mean you can do it. That doesn't mean you can do it. If they do it, they're of the world. We need to stay unspotted from the world. Look what the Bible says about talking about people and those aspects of who are poor and bringing them down. Psalm 14 and verse 6 says this: "You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." You see what that says? That says that the refuge of the poor is God. If we shame them and their counsel, our refuge is not God. There's the opposite side of the coin. Right? So you have to ask yourself, you know, who am I with? Proverbs 14 and verse 31, and you're probably not going to be able to flip over so fast. Proverbs 14 and verse 31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hands, but go like this, right? Have we ever been in a situation where we make fun of somebody with our friends? Right? I'm doing it. And if you don't do it, you're probably not telling the truth. And it's okay. For now, but you better repent. And so, when we look at these aspects, you realize if you make fun of somebody or bring them down, you literally are a reproach to God. God literally goes, "Get that away from me." Right? "I can't stand mayonnaise. I tell you straight up. You put that on my sandwich, I'll throw it away." My wife tried to sneak it one time. She said I could eat it and I didn't know it. Well, I ate it and I literally spit it out. I was like, that's a reproach to me. That's what God does to those who bring down his people. You are literally a reproach to him. We need to honor all people, because if we help those who are poor, to bring them up in spirit, right? We're not talking, every time we talk about somebody poor, I want to make the distinction that we're not always talking about money, but we're talking about those who are poor in spirit too, those who don't know Christ, right? So if we aren't to build them up, then we're reproaches. If we're to help them, then God honors us as we honor them and shows us mercy. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Let's take the poor in spirit for an example. Let's say a preacher. Let's say me, right? Now, I'm talking to an atheist, and I'm in a debate in front of all of y'all. This guy is poor in spirit. I need to help this person understand more about Christ. What would y'all think if I looked at this guy and I'm like, "You are so foolish, I don't know what you're thinking, you know, you die on your own, go just burn, I'll see you later." What would you think? It would be distasteful, right? Y'all would look at me like, is he a preacher for where we go? You know? You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't take me as an example. You wouldn't do all those things. And neither would Christ. Christ would look at you and God would look at you as a reproach in those areas when those things happen in that manner. But calamity, it says, will not go unpunished. So we got to be ready and willing and understanding that, you know, what we give, we're going to give back. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is Jesus, you know. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know when the Bible says, 1 Corinthians, where it says, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in Christ, as to whether or not you are in Christ, in the faith," right? You remember that? Let me show you what it looks like. This is what you do. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 5 and verse 3 of Matthew. Okay? "Am I poor in spirit?" What does that even mean? Okay. Do you know what that means? And if you don't know, you need to examine. Examine yourself. You got to be this. Look at this in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do I know how to mourn? Am I a mournful person? Can I help somebody who is mourning? If you can't get it right, blessed are the meek. What is meek? What does that even mean? You see, examining. Because when Jesus says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, I want to be poor in spirit because I need to be a part of heaven. So when we do this, how do we do it? If we love, if our faith can show forth in love, we can be poor in spirit, we can know how to mourn, we can know how to be meek, we can give people, we can be the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can be the peacemakers, we can be all these things, but it only comes from love. You know, if you have love, does love come forward? Let me give it to you another way. If you're meeting somebody for the first time, do you tell them how their hair is wrong and how they need to brush their teeth? Right? You wouldn't do that. Because that's not showing love. That's not the Christian way to do it. If you did something like that, that's horrible, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. The way it's supposed to be is we love them no matter what. No matter what. And, you know, this is Psalm 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Right? And we're talking poor in spirit, we're talking poor with money, poor all these things. Let them be caught up in the plots which they have devised. You see, this is something we don't realize. When we're joking around with our friends and we think it's funny to play around with people's emotions and we joke about what they look like and what music they listen to and how they're not like us and whatnot, whatever that situation comes up, you realize that the Bible says it's your own pride that lets you be that way. Because the humble person would stand up as a Christian and say, you can't treat people like that. And that's what we would do. And it's hard. It's hard because, you know, when we're young, we feel like we're going to lose our friends. And I'm going to tell you the truth of the whole matter. I grew up and I had a lot of friends. I mean, I could count my friends. And some of them I thought were best friends to be there forever. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Only my best friend in the whole world, who I was like brothers with, he'll call me, or I'll call him once every 8 months or so, talk for 3 minutes, see how you're doing, and move on about our life. I didn't retain any of those friends. But let me tell you something else. The ones that I didn't want to be friends with, the ones that I went to church with, those are my friends now. Literally. Those are the ones. And so we have to be, you know, befriending the people and understanding that it doesn't matter what people say to you because you're showing forth the love of Christ. It doesn't matter if you lose friends because in the end, you gain brothers and sisters in the church. And that's the way it should be. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. You're going to be brought down. You're going to be brought down. I'm going to tell you another true story. And I tell you these stories, they're true. I know a man who was a millionaire. He was talking to me about all his money. Showed me his money. He wasn't bragging about it. He was just telling me. And he wanted to teach me a lesson. He says, look, you can lose it as fast as you make it. And that man now has none of that anymore. And he works for Home Depot. And he'll tell you right now that he oppressed people. He cheated people to get his money. And it was rightfully taken from him. And the Bible says, you will be brought down to poverty. You will surely come to poverty. Those who think they're rich. And those here in this life, if it's money, you'll be brought down. It's not going to last forever. And if it doesn't fall in this life, you will be brought down in heaven. Because if that's what you were worried about, that's what you got when you're here. And this all comes back to treating people fairly and honestly and not segregating them and showing them partiality when they're members of the church. You know, even in the church, you see people who hang out with each other because they have more of a liking towards, the same things. And that's fine. I want to tell you all right now, like, if you're in the church, and I've seen it in different congregations I go, you have, like, you know, a certain group of people who will hang out together, a certain group of people. They're all Christians, but they segregate themselves. You know, that's fine. As long as if somebody comes over and the other ones come over, we're all family. We can all hang out and talk. But we're all going to have people who we connect with better. Right? So there's ways to do it and ways not to do it. James chapter 8 and verse 11. try to get through our text before we run out of time. James chapter 8 and verse 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see the royal law? Love your neighbor. Love. Love, love, love. That's the royal law. You do well. But if you show partiality, look at this. You commit sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I want to tell you all this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the Christian walk, your ultimate goal is to imitate Christ. You'll never get there. But you can get close. How can you get close? Love. Love, love, love. You met those people in the church who they just seem like they just love everybody. When you meet them, they put a smile on your face and you're happy and all these things, right? And you think, wow, these people, this is showing Christ. This is somebody who's loving and they're always happy. And then you turn to the left and you see somebody who's always like this. You know, they walk right out after service, like, hey, don't even talk to you really. And that, I'm going to tell you what, some of these people haven't mastered love yet. If you master love, you will be talkative to all Christians. You will be conscientious of their needs. You will see if they need help in any way. You will help them in word, in deed, everything. And then in contrast to there, Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 39. 22, 35 through 39. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. And I said it again so we can understand that this is the end goal for the Christian, is to die in faith in Christ, and to die showing forth His love. We have to. It's very important. James chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. What happens when we commit sin?
Separate ourselves from God.
We separate ourselves from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. When we separate ourselves from God, we are literally fallen away. We are not with Christ. How easy would it be to just love everybody and not fall in that way? This is the easiest way for Christians to fall is to not show love. When we treat people differently, we're separated from God. When we hold people up over another for whatever reason, we're showing partiality. That's a sin. So when we do that, we're separated from God. It is easier to love. It's like your parents probably told you and how my parents tell me. You know, even today, they'll tell me, you know, Justin, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say nothing at all. Because you're going to hurt people. And if you do that, we don't show love. We don't show love. But we have to end on love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. I'd like for you to go there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things. Above how many things? Go ahead and answer it.
All
things. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know how love covers a multitude of sins? Just one aspect of that. Somebody's hating you, somebody's doing things where you could, you know, be mad at them or whatever, and we just say, it's alright, I love you. It covered your sin, and it shows them their sin. It covers you being partial or going into wrath in all different areas. And so if we just show love, we could be a whole lot better people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. By which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? Corruption is in the world. Remember that. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, say it.
Love.
Love. Love above all things. We need to master that as part of Christianity. So love and faith go hand in hand. I want to end on something since we have 2 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want everybody to go there. I did this with the last class. I hope this helps you. It helped me when I was your age and when I became a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm going to read it. This is for the Christian. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's all common. All temptations are the same from the garden to now. It happens, right? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape for every Christian to not sin. That's what this is saying. And God makes that way available for you, the Christian. You're not waiting for some kind of Houdini mastermind that is going to jump into a cage of water with a straitjacket and chains and trying to get out of all that within 60 seconds. They're looking for nothing miraculous or crazy. God has given every single one of us the reason of escape and the way of escape. And that is yourself. The way is no. That's the way. And let me tell you something. If I would have remembered that when I was young, I would have saved myself the scars of sin. Like Mike talked about. Scars of sin. If I could show you all my scars, every one of you would probably cry. It's amazing. It's horrible. But when we come to Christ and we realize that we're going to be different people, we need to realize that these verses are there for us. The next time you're on the internet and you want to look at something questionable, guess what? Your way of escape? No. If your friends try to show partiality to somebody and they want you to join in, no. Right? It's the same with drugs, alcohol, all these things that could take you away from a pure life that you could have everlasting life. What's the answer?
No.
Right? And so when that temptation comes, and you all know when the temptation comes, because when you're about to do it, you literally know. You can't fool me because we're all the same people. Right? We're all people. When you're about to do what is wrong, you think to yourself, it's wrong. Well, all right, we'll do this one time. Literally, that crosses our mind. When that crosses your mind, no should be your answer. And so if you have faith in love, say no to all things bad and say yes to all things love in Jesus. Thanks a lot for your time.